So tonight I'm going to continue in a series, and Dan, so that you know, it's going to be part four. I started this in August, and it's entitled, Not Just Healed, But Being Made Completely Whole. So back in August, I started teaching about it being God's will for us to be completely whole. And we know that we can be healed of a condition, but to have every part of our bodies healed is also a desire of God. It is God's perfect will that we walk in divine health all the time. So just say, divine health is mine. That's right, divine health is mine. So I want to continue on this topic. So if you were not here for the three messages before, you can listen to them online. It started in August. So I'm going to do a quick review and go over the first message at this point. And at that time, we looked at the meaning of the words whole, complete, and salvation. And we looked at the woman with the issue of blood, the healing of the blind man, and the one leper who came back to thank Jesus when there was 10 that were healed. And in each of these stories, Jesus said, thy faith hath made thee whole. But we also saw that the word whole there included their salvation. So it appears that when the individual used their faith, Jesus knew that they believed in him as the Messiah, as well as for their healing. So they ended up with eternal life. Praise God. Healing is the dinner bell, and we are complete in Christ Jesus. In Colossians 2, 9 and 10, it says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. So in part two, we started to look at the soul. And I'm not sure if I'm going to have time tonight to go down that, but I want to do a little bit more on the soul. But in review, in part two, we found that our spirits are perfect. And once we got born again, our spirit went from death to life. Now remember, Adam and Eve died spiritually, okay? Not physically when they sinned, because they started out having their spirit alive and connected to God. But once they sinned, their spirit died. Not their physical body, their spirit. So we have an opposite experience. We, on the other hand, were born, need to be born again because we were born with a spirit that was dead because of sin in our bodies, okay? But once we got born again, we became a new creature in Christ. Our spirit doesn't get sick, praise God. But because we have a soulish realm, our emotions, our mind, will, and emotions can be damaged or hurt, and they can affect our body. So many illnesses that lead to premature death are preventable. Nearly 75% of all deaths in the United States are attributed to just 10 causes, with the top three accounting for more than half of all deaths. I'm going to give you the list of 10, and this is from a Dr. Avery Jackson in his book called The God Prescription. Okay, the first one is heart disease, second, cancer, and the third, chronic lower respiratory disease. The fourth cause of death is accidents. Number five is stroke. Number six is Alzheimer's. Number seven is diabetes. Number eight includes influenza and pneumonia. Number nine is kidney disease. And number 10, suicide. And as we can see, you know, certain things affect us a certain way, but how we react is what is important. And with suicide, this is something that goes on in the soulish realm, okay? What are people thinking? How desperate are they emotionally, mentally, okay? And so the suicide rate is up. So as we looked at the soulish realm, we saw that our immune systems are susceptible to stress. I think the statistic is like 60 to 80% of doctor's visits that people make are connected, are related, are stress related. But how an individual responds to stress will determine if they have a positive or negative outcome. How we respond to stress is going to determine if we have a positive or negative outcome. Anger, resentment, unforgiveness, guilt, regret, hatred, and the list goes on. All of these emotions will produce negative effects in our bodies if we don't deal with them as instructed in the Bible. But if you know Jesus as your healer, he wants you healed and whole in your mind and emotions, as well as in your body. Now, in that teaching, we looked at three things. We looked at a root of bitterness, our individual self-image, and a broken heart. And sometimes when something stays in the mental realm for a long period of time, it turns into a root of bitterness, okay? And we looked at our individual self-image. People have to understand and come to the reality, Jesus loves me, God loves me, and therefore I can be healed. Because many times people are left with an attitude or a thought that I'm not worthy. But you need to know how much he loves you no matter what. It's an unconditional love. And then we looked at the broken heart. Now, when we were looking at a broken heart, we noted that there is an actual medical condition called broken heart syndrome. And we also saw that Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted and to bind up their wounds. I did a comparison in that study of the natural and the spiritual, if you recall. When you have a physical wound in your body, you need to stop the bleeding, number one, okay? And sometimes in the spiritual part of it, all right, we need to remove ourselves from whatever the source is that's causing the emotional issue. Then we need to cleanse the wound to remove the dirt, etc. And we talked about that from the spiritual side as being washing of the water of the word. When we wash ourselves with the water of the word, that's a cleansing that goes on. So we remove the dirt, we apply medicine, and then bandage the wound, allowing for the healing process to continue. And when we were talking about that, we looked at some of the things that can cause emotional trauma. And at that point, I gave a list. I'm just going to repeat it briefly, but it's not all inclusive. There can be other things on this list, but it pretty much covers the things that people encounter that can cause emotional trauma. First is abuse of any kind. It could be physical abuse, emotional or sexual abuse. Being bullied, being battered by a violent spouse, and the victim could be both male or female. It's not always the female that's the one that's battered. An unfaithful spouse, death of a child or a spouse, long-term illness, divorce, stress of being a caregiver, rejection, being marginalized by a parent, spouse, friend, or employer, betrayal of a friend, being the subject of gossip or lies, a child who is ill or in pain, a loved one who is following a destructive path in life. And many times you have parents that have a child that's in gangs or on drugs, and it's so distressing to the parent. Prejudice, being the victim of a crime or accident, inability to have children, inability to meet the expectations of others, struggles with weight, acne, or some other physical imperfection, feeling like you are never enough, never smart enough, never pretty enough, handsome enough, or good enough. Okay, so as I said, this is not all inclusive, but it's certainly a good general overall listing. Now, please note, whenever any event like this happens to an individual, immediately the enemy will come in with all kinds of negative thoughts, and he wants us to stay in that mode and continue to go downhill. He does not want you to get victory and come out of that. He will throw all kinds of things across your path. He'll use blame, guilt, condemnation, because he wants to keep you down, all right? So then in the third message, I spoke about our thinking. And if you've been here, you know that Pastor Greg had been teaching on the need for us to take our thoughts captive and quarantine them. And as you recall, he talked about the fact that we have 70,000 thoughts that cross our mind a day. And of that, 70% is negative, right? So there's a lot going on in our mind. Now, I would hope and I would think that for the Christian, the percentage of any negative thoughts is much less, because we should have our thoughts focused on the things of the Lord. So Pastor Greg was the second pastor that I heard say that depression comes from our thinking, and it is the result of what you went through and how you felt about it. But nobody can force you into depression. It is a path we take on our own, but it started with thinking about an event, a person, or a situation that was negative, and then you stay in that mode and you keep thinking about it. You're exposed to it. You're constantly going over it, and eventually it develops into depression. Because we know from Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, the person with depression needs to keep their mind on God, just as we do for anything else. They rehearse all the bad things that happened to them, and some have done it over years. I'm sure you know somebody, or you can recall when there was somebody, you know, you met, and all they did was go over all the stuff that happened to them. It is their wrong thinking that makes them have a chemical imbalance. Negative thinking puts an emotional strain on your body and causes a chemical imbalance. I kind of refer to this, for lack of a better description, that's self-abuse. People don't even realize you keep doing the wrong, you keep saying the wrong things, you keep focused in that. It's self-abuse. Isaiah 26:3 in the King James says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." So one of the reasons it's important for us to meditate on the word is because we get supernatural sustenance from the word. It is responsible for changing us from the inside out and for washing us off, cleaning off all our wounds, and bringing about healing of our soul. So renewing the mind is a lifetime process, all right? You can change your old ways for the ways of the word. And I bet everyone here, okay, you can look back and see where you came from and what the word did in your life, all right? And you, it's like, okay, well, I used to do that. I used to say those things, you know. I used to feel this way or feel that way, and then you realize you don't do that anymore. And it's because the word did a change in us, all right? And in that teaching, we looked at Abraham. We looked at Abraham and how he trusted God, because we know him as the father of faith, all right? And using his mind to continually think about what God told him was what he started to practice. All right. God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, which means father of many nations. God told him, go out and look at the stars in the sky. Okay. This is your legacy. This is, you know, the generations coming, which you can expect. And he did that. And then before you knew it, Isaac was born. So in that teaching, I also shared my personal story about my father and what God had done in my life when he transformed me with the word of God over time. And remember, I went from a person who was filled with hatred towards my father to eventually leading him to the Lord after 32 years of not having him in my life, if you recall. So in part four, which is tonight, I want to talk more about the soul. But first, I want to add something to what I shared about the healing of the brokenhearted. And I was reading something that Rick Renner wrote, and he was specifically talking about the holiday season and how it can remind people of the brokenness in their families, causing negative emotions. Okay, so we are now in the holiday season. 1 week from tonight is Christmas. Okay, and we may not be aware of it, but there may be people around us who are brokenhearted. And maybe it's somebody who's listening to this message, don't know that. All right, but there's a lot of things that can go on in a family that can create brokenness. And he was in, as what he was talking about, the holidays reminded him of the brokenness in families. And he had multiple family issues growing up with his grandparents, and it reminded him about the pain of broken families. And what happened was is that he had four grandparents. They got divorced and they remarried, and some kept remarrying. And he said on Christmas Day, it was like a geriatric ministry. He said, we would go from one grandparent to the next, to the next, to the next, you know, to give our Christmas greetings and everything. And he said, but it just seemed like, you know, there was such brokenness. And many times people avoid the holidays. Okay. They'll get a trip planned. Let's get out, go down to a beach or something. Let's get out of the country even, because they don't want to experience some of the things that people go through. And they are avoiding family conflicts or whatever, but many times people are just brokenhearted. Being single, I can relate to sometimes, not currently, but in the past, it would be like, I'm the only single one in the family, you know? And you do sometimes feel like the fifth wheel. So anyway, he was talking about this, you know, separation, divorce, death, ill feelings toward a family member to the degree that they no longer speak to each other. These are things that people encounter sometimes at the holiday time. So let's start by turning to Luke 4:18. Luke 4:18, and I'm going to read it in the King James, and then I'm going to also read it in the Passion. Because being brokenhearted, especially at the holiday time, is not something that we should be encountering. Let me know when you're there. You're there? Okay, got it? Got it. Okay. Luke 4:18. This is Jesus speaking. Now, he's in the synagogue. He's in Nazareth, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." So he came to heal the brokenhearted, right? To preach deliverance to the captives. In other words, you no longer have to be in prison or captive. Recovering of sight to the blind. Now, the sight there that's being discussed or talked about is both a spiritual as well as physical. So if somebody was physically blind, he came to take care of that. If somebody was spiritually blind, he came to take care of that as well. And to set at liberty them that are bruised. Now listen to it in the Passion. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to be hope. For the hope for the poor, freedom for the brokenhearted." Again, brokenhearted don't have to be. You can be free from that. "And new eyes for the blind, and to preach to prisoners and tell them you are set free." And you know, when we go into the jail, we often say to them, you know, you can be set free. You might be behind these prison walls, but there are people who are in bondage and are not free, living out in the top of a penthouse, you know, in New York City with all kinds of money. They're miserable and they're not free. So it's not where you're at. It's what's going on inside of you. So it says, "And to preach to prisoners, you are set free. I have come to share the message of Jubilee, for the time of God's acceptance has begun." Now, the word brokenhearted in this scripture, in the Greek, it depicts a person who's been shattered or fractured by life. Life has dealt them some nasty blows. It's the picture of those whose lives have been continually split up and fragmented. Okay? Brokenhearted in the Greek depicts a person who's been shattered or fractured by life. It's the picture of those whose lives have been continually split up or fragmented. And the first thing that came to me when I thought about that was, I think of children who are in orphanages or in foster homes, and they bounce around from one place to the other. There's nothing that seems to be consistent, and it has to be a lot of, you know, kind of brokenhearted, not knowing maybe even where their parents are. That has to be tough for them to deal with. The word heal, when Jesus said, "He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted," it, in the Greek, it means to set free or to loosen from the detrimental effects of a shattered life. It means a release from the destructive effects of brokenness. I love that. A release from the destructive effects of brokenness. In other words, although there is every reason to experience and feel brokenness, the anointing that is on Jesus is more than enough to release you from its adverse effects. Amen? So whatever brokenness might be going on in your life, doesn't need to be there. He can take care of that. So even though you were once broken by life, the anointing of the Holy Spirit has the power to restore and release you from this captivity that has held you in emotional bondage. The Webster's Dictionary for the word broken heart simply means complete despair or disillusionment, devastating sorrow, especially from disappointment in love. Okay, like I said, you know, if you're single, sometimes that kind of comes across, and people who are single, you know, sometimes feel like they've been left out of the equation. Brokenhearted, from Webster's Dictionary, means burdened with great sorrow, grief, or disappointment. But our thing here is, do not become an emotional slave to the dysfunctional ordeals in your family or any other relationship. You can be liberated from these past wounds and inner hurts. Doesn't matter what they are. So just say this. Say, "I am not shattered, fractured, or inwardly torn to pieces. Regardless of what the enemy tries to do, I am whole. I am free. And I am full of love for every member of my family. I declare this by faith in the name of Jesus. And you know, there's strife that goes on in among Christians. So it's not just your biological family. It could be within the body of Christ. Okay? So we need to understand we can be free from this. So as we see, Jesus already opened the prison doors. In Luke 4:18, it says, set at liberty them that are bruised. That's in the past tense. Preach deliverance to the captives. He came, he did that. Okay? And if Jesus opened the prison doors, why haven't we walked through into our freedom? If Jesus already opened the prison doors, why are there many still in prison? Why haven't we walked through and into our freedom? Now, I'm going to give a couple things I believe are reasons. And the first one is that many people don't know that they can be set free. That's our job through preaching the gospel. We want people to know the truth that's in the Word of God. God wants you whole, not just fix the broken leg or the heart condition. He wants you completely whole. So a lot of people don't know that. But Jesus set us free from every lie of the devil. He set us free from every bondage, whether it's drugs, alcohol, pornography, whatever it might be. Every negative past event, including anxiety or abuse, depression, worry, or oppression. It has been exposed and the prison door is opened. So Jesus died so that our sins could be forgiven and completely removed along with any sense of guilt and condemnation. Because the devil's going to come along with the guilt and condemnation no matter what. Now remember, the Word of God will override the deceptions from the devil in your life. Now, the second thing I believe is why some people don't walk through that door is sometimes walking out of hurtful and damaging events in our lives creates anxiety we don't want to deal with. We don't want to face it, so we decide to do nothing. I don't want to go down that path because confrontation can produce anxiety and leave us in a frozen state sometimes. Okay. Now, when I shared the testimony with my father, I can relate to this because I personally experienced questioning. And as you recall, he had reached out to me after 32 years of being absent in my life, as well as my sister and brother. But, you know, you have an option to say, okay, I don't want to do this. Because you, there's part of you that wonders, are you going to get hurt again? And I had a choice to make, run the opposite direction or deal with him and whatever was part of the relationship. When I was notified that he had had a massive heart attack and he was in the hospital, I wrestled with going to see him or writing him off. My brother wrote him off because he put my brother down as the next of kin to be notified in an emergency. And my brother told the hospital people, take my name off the list. I want nothing to do with him. So he wrote him off. And let me say this, we know deep down what we should do, but there are times we let our flesh and our emotions rule. And sometimes we think, oh, I'll get even with him. I'm not going to show up. Okay. It doesn't mean you condone what was done. All right. But it was really therapeutic for me to go because it kind of closed the, closed things and helped with, you know, resolving things. Third thing that why some people don't come out of that prison and come through the door. In some cases, people enjoy the attention that they get from the situation they're in or are experiencing. Some people love attention. They enjoy this. Oh, I'm sick. Oh, look at, I'm getting people come to visit me now. I'm getting flowers, cards. And I've seen it in different ways in the medical world. But take an example of a husband and wife, and the wife is diagnosed with cancer. Okay. And her whole life, her husband pretty much ignored her. Now she's got cancer and he's coming to the hospital. And he's paying attention to her. Right? Wow. I never thought he cared about me because I never got any attention from him. So now she has a choice to make. Okay. Am I going to continue indulging in all of this and just love it and do nothing about it? Because she can do that. And emotionally, she can stay in that locked prison. Or is she going to trust and say, okay? And some of them will tell you, God has healed me. Okay, I'm fine. But they haven't done anything to step out of the prison door. All right? So that can happen. And then a fourth thing, it might be a reason, that others feel sorry for themselves and they're swimming in self-pity. They simply don't want to get out of the water. Let me just stay in the self-pity. Oh, look what happened to me. And oh my goodness, you know, and like, oh, I never thought this is going to be, you know, what happens. I had this happen to me and now all these events happen, a domino effect happened in my life. They love the self-pity. But just take note, self-pity is idolatry. Self-pity is idolatry. Why? Because it's turning in on ourselves and focusing on ourselves and not on God or others. So here's my advice. Get out of the pool. Stop feeling sorry for yourself and go do something for somebody else. Okay? So self-pity can get you down, take you down that same trail that you can't get out of eventually, except through Jesus. All right, let's turn to Isaiah 61. We're going to look at two scriptures. Turn to Isaiah 61. And put your finger there, and then we're going to go to Matthew 10. Isaiah 61. And just remember now that Luke 4:18 was Jesus saying who he was in the synagogue based on Isaiah 61. Okay? Isaiah 61, 1 to 3. We're going to look at that. So Jesus inaugurated his ministry by identifying himself as this servant that's being talked about in Isaiah 61. Put your finger in Isaiah 61 and go to Matthew 10. And he quoted this in the synagogue and affirmed that it depicts the essence of his ministry. All right? Because 2/3 of the ministry of Jesus Christ was healing. All right? And it also describes the basic ministry that Jesus passed on to his church. That's us. All right? So are you at Matthew 10? Okay, Matthew 10, 1, in the King James, it says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. Not some, all manner of sickness, all manner of disease. So Jesus bestows here upon his 12 disciples the delegated power that he himself possessed, that is authority, to advance the messianic ministry through healing. Okay? So he passes that on to the disciples. Listen to it in the Young's literal translation. And having called to him his 12 disciples, he gave to them power over unclean spirits so as to be casting them out and to be healing every sickness and every malady. Every sickness, every malady. The disciples did that also. And we, in addition to that, we've been given the Great Commission from Mark 16:15. We're not going to turn there, but we've been given that Great Commission to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel. All right, so now let's go back to Isaiah. We'll officially read Isaiah 61, 1 to 3. All right, in the King James, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. So this is what Jesus is telling them in the synagogue. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Okay? So there's an exchange that's in these scriptures. You give up the ashes, he comes along with the beauty. The mourning is exchanged for joy. Any spirit of heaviness, put on the garment of praise. And I'm going to go into that a little bit more. But listen to it in the Passion. Isaiah 61, 1 to 3. The mighty spirit of the Lord Yahweh is wrapped around me because Yahweh has anointed me. As a messenger to preach good news to the poor, he sent me to heal the wounds of the brokenhearted, to tell captives, you are free, and to tell prisoners, be free from your darkness. I'm sent to announce a new season of Yahweh's grace and a time of God's recompense on his enemies, to comfort all who are in sorrow, to strengthen those crushed by despair who mourn in Zion, and to give them a beautiful bouquet in the place of ashes, the oil of bliss instead of tears, and the mantle of joyous praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. Because of this, they will be known as mighty oaks of righteousness, planted by Yahweh as a living display of his glory. So here's some points that we can look at. Jesus came to heal all brokenness and restore what the enemy stole. He came to heal all brokenness, no matter what it is. This section from verses 1 to 11 in Isaiah 61 here describes the ministry of God's anointed Jesus Christ as a healer and messenger of freedom and comfort. We have the Holy Spirit who's our comforter. So people who are going through challenging times at the holiday time, the Holy Spirit's there to bring them comfort. Amen? Remember, Jesus healed Lazarus from death. He raised him from the dead. He made him whole. There isn't anything in your life that he can't heal. Okay? Whatever the cause of Lazarus's death that caused him to die, that wasn't there anymore when he was raised from the dead. Okay? He healed him. And whatever else was connected to that death, Jesus took care of it. So if you think that there's something in your life that he can't heal, think again. He can do the impossible. So you control your attitude and determine if it's going to be positive or negative. You get to choose what your attitude is going to be when something happens. Nobody can control your attitude. It is yours and you own it, as do you own the outcome from it. You go down the wrong path and you get all sucked up in all these other things that are happening emotionally, all right? There can be some unfortunate outcomes. Let's go to Psalm 34:18. Psalm 34:18, let me know when you're there. You there? Okay. I'm going to read in the King James first. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The Passion says it this way. The Lord is close to all whose hearts are crushed by pain. Now, he's not talking about the physical pain here. This is emotional. And he is always ready to restore the repentant one. Now, think for a minute. Israel was chronically messing up. They were worshiping other gods. They were turning their back on God. And many times they would get off on the wrong path, on the wrong track. And they would sometimes be in captivity. They would be captured. And then all of a sudden they'd kind of have an awakening. Oh God, look at what we did. Right? And they would come back to God. They'd repent and God would restore them. So it says there, the Lord is close to all whose hearts are crushed by pain, and he is always ready to restore the repentant one. So they repented, he forgave, and then he restored. So God, even within the Old Testament, and we are under a better and new covenant, even in the Old Testament, he was always taking care of them and trying to get them in the right position, restoring them and healing them. In Psalm 42:6, if you want to turn there, Psalm 42:6. Because we are talking about the soulish realm and the emotions and our mind and will. In Psalm 42:6, it says, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites from the mountain of Mizar. Okay, their soul is cast down. Listen to the Passion. It says, here I am depressed and downcast. Yet, okay, and this is what we need to do sometimes when the attacks come. Yet I will still remember you as I ponder the place where your glory streams down from the mighty mountaintops, lofty and majestic, the mountains of your awesome presence. So they may have been depressed or downcast, but they could look back and remember what the Lord had done for them. He never abandoned them. Okay. Psalm 147, verse 3, well-known scripture in the King James. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. And the Passion, it says, he heals the wounds of every shattered heart. There's some people out there that are dealing with a lot of stuff, with heavy hearts. In the New Century Version, it says, he heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. And all I could think about when I was reading this was the Holocaust and Holocaust survivors. Look at what some of them went through. Anybody here remember Corrie Ten Boom? Okay. Didn't she witness one of the guards killing her sister? And then I think she was able to forgive him. She became a Christian. She was able to forgive him. And I think she led him to the Lord, if I'm not mistaken. Okay. But they went through such horrific things. Just imagine you're being tortured. You get to see your family member die or be killed. And maybe in front of you, you saw family members violated, all kinds of things happening to them. The things that they did were horrific, killing people, torturing people. And so they have left those things. They left the Holocaust era anyway. Those things are still in their mind, but God can heal them. God can heal them. King David was known for encouraging himself in the Lord, and we need to do the same. So our healing comes from the following. We talked about some of this in the last teaching, but the number one thing, I believe, is washing ourselves in the water of the Word. Turn to Hebrews 10:22. We're going to read it in the King James and the Passion. Washing ourselves in the water of the Word. Hebrews 10:22. Yell when you're there. Got it? Okay. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have to constantly wash ourselves with the water of the Word. As it's there, it's constantly coming. We keep speaking the Word. We keep reading the Word. We constantly do that, all right? Because eventually we're going to be able to look back and say, I'm not that person anymore. I've changed. There's a difference. This washing of the Word made a difference. Listen to it in the Passion. We come closer to God and approach Him with an open heart, fully convinced by faith that nothing will keep us at a distance from Him. And we know He'll never leave us or forsake us. For our hearts have been sprinkled with blood to remove impurity, and we have been freed from an accusing conscience, and now we are clean, unstained, and presentable to God inside and out. Notice it's already been done. We have been freed from an accusing conscience, and now we are clean, unstained, and presentable to God inside and out. So we are being washed with the water of the Word. And actually, when we were born again and made new creations in Christ, our spirits were perfect. Okay. And so we don't know all the time. Maybe it's a process we learn after a while that when those accusing thoughts come, the devil, as we know, is the accuser of the brethren. Okay. So we have to know, okay, this is not from God. And we need to use our authority and step up to the plate and say, okay, Satan, take a hike. This is not from you, and I'm not going to tolerate it. And shoot some words back at him that are scriptural. John 15:3. If you want to turn there, this is from the King James and the Passion. John 15:3. This is Jesus speaking. John 15:3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. The Passion says it this way. The words I have spoken over you have already cleansed you. You're already clean, no matter what the enemy may try to tell you. Psalm 107, turn to Psalm 107, verses 19 and 20. We often use verse 20 when we're talking about healing. Psalm 107, 19, 20, are you there? Verse 19, it says, "Then they cry out unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word," he sent Jesus, who's the word, "and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." In the Passion, it says, "Then we cried out, Lord, help us, rescue us. And he did. God spoke the words, be healed, and we were healed, delivered from death's door." So I'm often thinking of that song, "Let the Word Do the Work." You know, it's a rapper song, "Let the Word Do the Work." And I'm often thinking, it's true. The Word does the work. It does the transforming. It does it because it's got power in it. Okay? So as I said, one of the first things that our healing comes from following was the washing of the water, the word. The second thing, sow into the lives of others. This is a great time of year to be doing that. Sow into the lives of others. There's always somebody worse off. Always. God is not going to allow you to go through anything you can't handle. Turn to 1 John 4, verse 4. And we also know the scripture because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But in this one, 1 John 4, 4, I'm going to read it from the Passion. Yell when you're there. Got it? Okay. "Little children, you can be certain that you belong to God and have conquered them. For the one who is living in you is far greater than the one who is in the world." Because we know that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. "But no matter what you face, he who is in you is greater than your problem." He who is in you is greater than your problem. Turn to Hebrews 10, 24. Hebrews 10, 24. I'm going to read that from the King James. "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. We should study someone to determine what encourages them as well as what discourages them." Okay? Because we want to provoke people to the good stuff, the good things. You can do it. You're great. You've made it. You can make it. We need to learn how to provoke them unto love and good works. And especially the young people, the teenagers today. Okay? So we know from scriptures that we are to love each other. That's how the world knows us, is how we are with each other. We loving each other. And we know from 1 Corinthians 13 in the Amplified, everybody calls that the love chapter. It gives us a great definition of what our love walk looks like. And I think the Amplified is the best translation. Love endures long and is patient and kind and so forth. And when we know that and we practice that and we do that with others, okay, they will reap the benefits. All right, the third thing is to put on the garment of praise. We saw that in Isaiah 61. Now, I'm not going to read verses 1 and 2, but I am going to read Isaiah 61, verse 3, and point out a couple things. "To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes." Remember, we're the ones who have to give up the ashes to get the beauty. All right, "the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified," The garment of praise here is replacing the spirit of heaviness. We see this, all these exchanges. Now I'm going to focus on the garment for a minute, but one thing that we should always want to do, and that is glorify God with our lives. That's going to draw people to Christ. They're going to see something unique and different about you. And they're going to say, "What is it that you have? You're different." Yep. God cannot get any glory when we think that we can do it on our own. We will stay in our prison and won't move forward, which is going to be kind of catastrophic to us if we do that, okay? But God will get glory when we come out of the prison doors, when we come out and experience the healing from a broken heart and show what God has done. You cannot live in the past and press on into the future at the same time. You can't live in the past and go forward at the same time. That's like kind of driving down the road and looking out the rearview mirror. You're going to have an accident. Okay? So let go of what lies behind and start enjoying the new life that Jesus gave you. Now, the garment of praise, let me go back to that for a second here. Listen to this. The Hebrew root for garment here shows praise as more than a piece of clothing casually thrown over our shoulders. It literally teaches us to wrap or cover ourselves, that the garment of praise is to leave no openings through which hostile elements can penetrate. So when you put on the garment of praise, it's like a protection. It reminds me of the armor of God. All right? Nothing can get through. It's to leave no openings through which hostile elements can penetrate. So this garment of praise repels two things, repels and replaces the heavy spirit. So as the heavy spirit's trying to come on you, the garment of praise is saying, uh-uh, stand back. Okay? And replacing the heavy spirit. So this message of instruction to us and hope is for those oppressed by fear or doubt. So we have to put on this garment. Again, it's something we do. We put the garment on, just like we have to walk out of the prison. We have to put the garment of praise on. A warm coat from our closet only resists the cold wind when it is put on. But when distressed, we just get dressed in praise. Get dressed with the praise. Fourth thing, we need to be trusting God. I've said this before, no matter what you're going through or for how long it continues, you stay in faith and trust God. He will work it out. He cares about you. He loves you. He knows what you're going through. He's got it worked out. The fifth thing we talked about, this also before, forgive the person who offended you. Forgive yourself also. And get back in relationship with God if you have been backslidden. Forgive that person. Forgive yourself. Sometimes that's one of the biggest drawbacks is that people don't forgive themselves. And remember that forgiving doesn't mean that you condone what was done. But you are released and no longer carry a burden that can have negative consequences. You're released from it. Why walk around with that burden when you can be free? Come out of the prison. Walk through that prison door. And the sixth thing, use your mess for a message. Bless someone else with what God will do for them because he's not a respecter of persons. So God wants you to enjoy yourself and your life. He wants to heal you everywhere you hurt. He wants to heal you spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, financially, and socially because he wants you complete and whole. Now, when I talk about spiritually healed, not because the spirit doesn't get sick, but he wants to take somebody who's unsaved and get that dead spirit alive, okay? That process of healing. Remember to walk out of the prison and into his arms, allowing him to fulfill in you the finished work of Calvary. So that kind of covers broken heart, which I think at this time of year, many people may be experiencing, and we can be helpful to them. Now, I have a few minutes left, and what I want to do is go back to talking about the soul for a few. And I don't think I'm going to get where I want to go with it because I don't have the time for it. But I do want to pick up on a couple things about the soulish realm. We are a three-part being, correct? Okay? Spirit, soul, and a body. But what is the soul? Anybody want to? Yeah, what else? Our soulish realm is our mind, our will, and our emotions. And our conscience is also part of this. But the soul is invisible. I can't see it. You can't see it. I can't see the soulish realm. It's invisible to the naked eye. Now, the Vines Dictionary describes the soul as the seat of the sentiment element in man, that by which he perceives, reflects, feels, and desires is the seat of will and purpose. Okay? Now, in Genesis, turn to Genesis 2:7. Genesis 2:7. We'll see a little bit about the soul. Yell when you're there. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Okay? So when God breathed the breath of life into a pile of dirt, all right, it made the body, the soul, and the spirit function and work together. Before he did that, it was just a pile of dirt, mud, whatever, dust. All right. So turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. We are a three-part being that functions together. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And I'm going to read it in the King James and then the Passion. And it's interesting because when you look up soul in some different things, the Strong's doesn't separate the soul and the spirit, ironically. Okay. But we see from Scripture, we are a three-part being. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 in the King James, and it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body, three parts, spirit, soul, and body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." In the Passion, it says, "Now may the God of peace and harmony set you apart, making you completely holy, and may your entire being, spirit, soul, and body, be kept completely flawless in the appearing of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One." Turn to Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12, New King James Version, familiar scripture. And we know this, and I think it just reemphasizes the power in the word. You there? Okay. "For the word of God is living and powerful." Let me stop there for a second. It's living and powerful. So that's why it can take and change us. It's got power. Sustenance, and it's as we keep speaking it, as we keep thinking about it, meditating on it, as we keep reading the word, okay, it brings about the change. It's got the power to do that. And it says, "The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of," again, here we go, "soul and spirit and of joints and marrow," joints and marrow representing the body, "and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Okay, so you're trying to make a decision and you're trying to say, well, you know, should I do this? Should I do that? When you read the word's going to be able to say to you, are your motives right? Okay, and that's what the word does. It shows us that, or takes us to a point of, okay, am I doing this for the right reason? Should I be doing this? The word's going to confirm or deny some of the things that we are experiencing in life. It helps us make the right decision. That's what it's supposed to do. In the Passion, it says, "For we have the living word of God." It's alive. It's active. Okay. "We have the living word of God, which is full of energy, and it pierces more sharply than a two-edged sword. It will even penetrate to the very core of our being, where soul and spirit," all right, two parts of us, "and then the bone and marrow of the body meet. It interprets and reveals the true thoughts and secret motives of our hearts." So people who think, well, you know, maybe I'll do this, and they know it's something they shouldn't do. They think that maybe they could fool God, okay? He knows what you're doing. You can't hide it from him. Now, when I was researching this topic on the soul, there is a wealth of information on the soul. The Bible has over 430 references to the soul. So you can see that it's mentioned numerous times in the scriptures. So as I read some of the references using the word soul, take note of the different emotions and behaviors and feelings that are described. Because this is what we, as a human being, this is part of us, all right? It says, "My soul is dried away." I'm not going to do the 430, but I thought some that were significant. "My soul lusteth." "My soul desireth." "Loatheth." "My soul refused." "My soul abhorreth." "My soul hungers." "My soul has an appetite." "My soul longeth." "It anguishes." "It's discouraged." "It seeks." "It loves." "It knows." "It's grieved." "Vexed." "I have bitterness of soul." "My soul is poured out." "My soul is hated." "Weary." "Mourn." "Lifted up," "converting." "My soul waiteth." "My soul boasts." "My soul can be joyful." "Panteth." thirsteth, my soul is cast down. Bowed down, my soul is blessed. Trusteth, my soul follows hard after the Lord. My soul can be chastened. Delight, full of troubles. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. We know that from Psalm 103. My soul fainted, it melted. My soul can be strengthened, quieted. It shall weep, and my soul doth magnify the Lord. Okay, so we can do, our soul has many avenues, all right, many feelings and behaviors. So our soul leaves the body at death. If you are born again Christian, goes to heaven with the spirit if we are born again. And when we get to heaven, we get our glorified body. But if we're not saved, it goes to hell. Let's turn to Matthew 10, 28. Matthew 10, 28. You there? And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The Passion says, don't be in fear of those who can kill only the body, but not your soul. Fear only God who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So as a believer, our soul cannot be destroyed, and we will have it with us in heaven, which is why we need to continue the process of renewing it, renewing the mind, renewing the mind. Matthew 11, 28, 29, turn there. This is also a common, well-known scripture. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Again, here's another exchange. We get to exchange something. We give him our burdens, all right? He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. We give him the heavy laden, the burdens and stuff, and he gives us the rest. In the New Living, it says, then Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I love the Amplified. It says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I'll cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle, meek and humble, lowly in heart, and you will find rest, relief, and ease and refreshment and recreation and blessed quiet for your souls. So a healthy soul is at rest. It's not emotionally distraught. It doesn't worry, become anxious, or fret or fear. It's at rest. So I'm just going to ask you one question, and you can think about it. What's the condition of your soul? Don't have to answer. And because of time, I'm not going to be able to finish this segment. But I just want to say that as we go through the holiday season, remember to stay in the Word, letting it wash you, forgive, sow into the lives of others, put on that garment of praise, trust God, no matter how long it takes, and let your mess be a message to someone else. We have the good news. We have the good news for the brokenhearted, because there are people out there that are in that situation. And we should be experiencing total rest in a season that can be filled with chaos, all right? Because Jesus wants us to give him our burden so we can have his rest. So, enjoy your holiday. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year. I'll see you next year. But let's pray before we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that your word cannot return void. So as the word has been spoken, I speak out and declare and decree that those who have broken hearts and are facing the holiday season, Father, with just anguish, anxiety, or any hurt, that you will open the door for them to see that they can be healed and whole. You want them to enjoy this time of celebration as we celebrate your birth. And you want them to experience all the goodness that you have for them. So we thank you, Father, that you came to heal the brokenhearted. And we do rejoice that your Holy Spirit will come to comfort any that mourn. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, thank you.